Okay, brethren, last time we spoke, a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about the meaning of the word forever. In English, forever typically means never ending, something that goes on and on and on and on without end. That's what you and I would understand by the term forever. And the last message was entitled, How Long Is Forever? But then we pointed out that, well, hold on a second, the Bible wasn't actually written originally in the English language. The Old Testament is in Hebrew, and the New Testaments that we have are in Greek. And the question was, did the original authors, under inspiration, mean the same as we mean when they use the term translated as forever? When they wrote in the Greek, did they mean always, never-ending, going on and on? And we could ask ourselves, well, you know, why even bother looking at this? And there were three reasons I think we used. We said, well, first of all, you and I should be a people who read our Bibles a great deal. We ought to be, we should be. And there are certain words or phrases that crop up many, many times in the scriptures, such as forever, everlasting, eternal. And it's good to know precisely what they actually mean and not just imply our modern meanings onto them. So if we're going to read our Bibles, let's read them accurately. Secondly, this topic is a reminder that we're all using translations. We have to, unless you're gifted in Hebrew or Greek, and some people are, but most of us aren't. So we have to use translations such as the King James or the New King James or the Living or the New Living or the NIV or the NASB or whatever. But they're all translations, and all translations are just as good as the translator's skill. And even there, all translators have got preconceived ideas. They've got a bias. And that sometimes comes through in the way they translate the scriptures. The King James Version was translated by men who were really very much of a Catholic background in their understanding, and it shows. So if you're going to, you know, base your doctrines on what the Bible teaches, be careful if you're basing it on a translation which might, in fact, have the bias or prejudice of the translator. So be cautious. All translations, although very good generally speaking, are translations. And thirdly, we're talking about some specific problems that might crop up if you're going to rely on the word forever. Remember we said that the scriptures talk about keeping the Sabbath and the holy days by a statute forever? Well, what did the writers mean? How long did they have in mind keeping the Sabbath and the holy days? And we looked at that last time. So let's today have a brief recap of some of the Old Testament and then move on, hopefully, time permitting, to the New Testament. And you may remember in the Old Testament, the word for forever is the Hebrew word olam. In English, we'd write that as O-L-A-M, olam. And that's a very popular word in the Old Testament. It appears over 400 occasions, translated as forever, or everlasting, or perpetual. And to you and me, as English speakers, well, forever means forever. Just carries on. Never ends. Without ending. That's what the English word forever means. But I think we saw that's not what the Hebrew means. And really, in a sense, translating olam by forever, everlasting, is really a poor translation, and it does show the bias of the translators, who, if they were Catholics or had been taught by Catholics, would think about everlasting in certain ways. Now, the ancient Hebrew lexicon tells us that the meaning of the word olam is really beyond the field of vision of space or time. It has the meaning of hidden or obscured from sight. And the description we gave was, you might imagine yourself standing on a beach or perhaps a great plain somewhere. You look far away into the distance, and as you get further and further away, it becomes less and less clear. It's very indistinct. Perhaps you can see the horizon way over there somewhere, not very well. And you know there's something beyond the horizon, but it's too far away. You can't see it. You don't know what's there. And olam in Hebrew has that meaning of far off in the distance, obscured, hidden, unclear. It may mean a long time. It may mean a very long time. But the word itself, olam, doesn't have any connotation of never-ending. It just means far off, out of sight, hidden away, obscured, can't see clearly, in the distance. Let's look at a few scriptures. Exodus chapter 21 and verses 4 through 6. Exodus 21. Reading verses 4 through 6. And the word forever appears here in the English, and you can just tell reading it, it doesn't make any sense. Verse 4, talking of treatment of slaves or bond servants, probably. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself at the end of a period of service. But if the servant plainly says, this is quite clear, no pressure, I love my master, my wife, my children, I don't want to go out free. You know, I'm comfortable here. I've got a great life here. I'm looked after, protected, paid a decent wage, got a home. Verse 6, then his master shall bring him to the judges, Elohim in Hebrew. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So if the servant wants to stay and not leave, they go through this process. Seems a wee bit painful, but I guess it was temporary. At the end of which, he will serve his master forever. Well, does that mean forever and ever and ever without end, forever and ever, millions and billions of years into eternity? No. It's olam, which simply means for a duration, a period of time stretching out where the end is unclear, we can't really see, it's a bit vague. It could be 5 years in this case, or 20 years, or 40 years, but there come a point when either the master dies, or the servant dies, and that's it over. So forever, or olam, means a period of time. Unknown quantity, but probably 5 to 50 years. And it has an end. Olam has an end. Whereas to you and me in English, forever means, well, forever. No end. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 19 to 22. 1 Samuel and chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. So the word forever just isn't a really helpful translation. And of course, sometimes it looks like it might be plausible, which is dangerous because it may be misleading us. In some places, like there in Exodus, you can tell that, well, hang on a second, this cannot mean forever. Does it imply that when they're resurrected and enjoy immortality, you'll still serve him as he's bond servant? Well, that can't be right. And of course, that's not the concept at all to the Hebrews. Picking up here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 19 through 22, the story of young Samuel and his birth and his being dedicated to the Lord. Picking up in 19, then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her, took action in her life because she was barren and wanted a child. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, you know, this time, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So when he's a bit older, she's going to take him to Shiloh, which is where headquarters, if you like, were at that time, and she's going to dedicate young Samuel to the Lord and to the Lord's service forever. Olam. Now, she's not being super spiritual. She's just talking about, really, for as long as he lives, he's dedicated to serve Jehovah God. And she doesn't know how long he'll live. It's Olam. It's far in the distance to her. It's a long, long way off. She can't see clearly. It's a bit sort of indistinct. It might be 30 years, perhaps 50 years. Perhaps he'll serve God till he's 95. Might be 90 years. But at some point, Samuel's service will end, at least physically. And forever really is not a good translation. It means for a long time, until he dies, his lifetime. And we won't turn there this week, because we need to save a wee bit of time, but you might recollect an extreme example of the life of Jonah, who was trapped in the whale's belly, alive or dead, please discuss. But when he came out, he had this prayer, which he recorded, saying that he was trapped under the earth forever. Olam. Yet, of course, in Jonah's case, we know that Olam couldn't be any more than 3 days and three nights. But, of course, to Jonah, in the dark, and possibly even unconscious, how long was that? Don't know. Can't see. It's obscured or hidden. But Olam is a perfect Hebrew word. It just doesn't mean without end, never ending. Turn to Deuteronomy 33, verses 13 to 16. Deuteronomy 33, verses 13 through 16. If you were a Hebrew speaker and hadn't been tainted by modern religion, I guess you just read the word Olam, as you read in 400 places or more, and you just read that as, oh, it's a long period of time typically, although Jonah shows it can be quite short, but it's a period of time which is of typically long duration, where it's a bit difficult to see the end of it. Bit like looking at the horizon and you've no idea really what's beyond that. It's just out of sight. It's obscured. It's hidden from me. It's Olam. You would never think of forever and ever, billions and billions and billions and billions of years, never ending, never ending, never ending. That's a concept that never crossed your mind with Olam. But the translations into English, of course, because of what we think of as forever, we tend to go off on a sort of tangent. Picking up here in Deuteronomy 33, verse 13. And of Joseph, Moses is blessing the tribes, and he says, blessed of the Lord is his land, with the precious things of heaven, with the dew, and the deep lying beneath, with the precious fruits of the sun, with the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of the everlasting hills, with the precious things of the earth and its fullness. So Joseph will be blessed with many things, and has been, of course. But verse 15 says, with the precious things of the everlasting hills. Olam, hills. Well, the hills might last a long time, but they won't last forever and ever and ever and ever, because the Bible itself says, all things will be burned up, and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. So the hills certainly won't last forever and ever and ever and ever and ever without end. There'll come a point of time when they will come to an end, be replaced by the new earth. So certainly Olam here means of long duration. And from the writings of Moses, well, we've now got something like 3,500 years has passed. So Olam certainly is as long as that. And I guess if we get another 1,000-year millennium to come, that's going to bring it up to 4,500 years. So Olam can mean, in this context, thousands of years. But it doesn't mean everlasting. It doesn't mean forever. It just means a long duration, the exact length unknown, can't say, but certainly these mountains will be here way off into the far, far distant future, beyond what I can now see. That's all Moses meant. Look at Isaiah 42, verses 13 to 15. Isaiah 42 and verses 13 to 15. Now, of course, the translators couldn't always translate it as forever or everlasting because it wouldn't always make sense. And they could see that and think, oh, better find another way of phrasing that, which sort of rather gives the game away. 42 verses 13 through 15. And here is one of the places where they have a different translation, which, like I say, does rather give the game away. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man, verse 13. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. So the picture here is God has been waiting for certain developments, and now they've come to pass. And now God stirs himself and goes into action. Verse 14. I have held my peace a long time. I've been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation and so on. So it says here, I've held my peace, verse 14, a long time. Well, a long time is in Hebrew, olam. Now, to be consistent, they could have put, I've held my peace forever. I've held my peace everlastingly. But it's like, obviously not really a good translation at all. So they put a long time, which actually is a lot closer to what olam does mean. God's held his peace olam, a long time, but the holding of his peace has now come to an end. Because now he's taking action. Now his patience is finished. It's come to an end. Olam has come to an end. Now whether it was centuries that God held his peace, or whether it's talking of our time today, looking all the way back, it's perhaps 2,000 or 3,000 years. But either way, God's long time, God's olam, comes to an end. So how can you use words like forever, when in fact it's obvious that the servant would serve for 5, 10, 20, 30 years, Samuel would serve for 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, Jonah was trapped for 3 days and three nights, and God's olam comes to an end? So the word olam doesn't of itself tell us that something goes on and on and on and on forever. The focus of olam is normally something of long duration, with there being an end to it, although exceptionally, like in Jonah's case, it could be quite short. So the last time we spoke, we did add in towards the end of it a discussion about not relying too much on the English word forever. And the example we gave was the Sabbath and the holy days, because you might want to think, if you're discussing with somebody about the Sabbath, that, oh, let me show you here in the Bible where it says that the Sabbath, and look over here, the holy days are to be kept as statutes forever. And that's why we keep them, because they're to be kept forever, and forever is forever, so therefore we keep them today. Which sounds simplistically okay, but then somewhere on the line you'll meet somebody a bit sharper than you. You'll say, oh, hang on a second, buddy boy. Forever doesn't mean forever. I can show you places in the scriptures where forever comes to an end. And then they'll quote Samuel and Solomon's temple and the servant and God's patience, showing you that olam, in many occasions, has come to an end. And then they'll say to you, so therefore, the Sabbath has come to an end and the holy days. And in fact, Mr. Joseph Dekatch does use that argument, as do a few others. So if you want to rely on keeping the Sabbath today and next year and the holy days, then simply relying on the English word forever is weak. because the Bible wasn't inspired in English, and the Hebrew olam doesn't mean forever, 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 forever. So if we're going to talk about why we keep the holy days and Sabbath, we'd look for other scriptures, and we did touch on that last time briefly. There are other places you can see where the New Testament church kept the Sabbath and the holy days. We even looked into the future and saw the Feast of Tabernacles being kept in the millennium and the Sabbath being referred to in the new heavens and the new earth. So Olam, in that sense, still continues today as far as the Sabbath is concerned and the holy days. Might it end at some point? Don't know. I can't see that far ahead. It's too indistinct. That's too unclear. It's way over the horizon. I can't see that far. You could argue it may well be kept, the Sabbath and the holy days, as a reminder for all time, but maybe not. Maybe once God's plan's complete in the present format, maybe they'll be forgotten. Don't know. Can't say for sure. I could speculate, and I've got a view, but we do know the Sabbath and holy days last olam for a long time, and the New Testament shows us they're still around today, which is fine. As we concluded last time, we said, are there any translations that actually get this right? And also, slight query, but hang on, doesn't the Bible say that God reigns forever? Doesn't it say that his mercy endures forever? If forever doesn't mean forever, what does that mean about God's mercy and so on? So looking at the first question, are there any translations that do a slightly better job, at least as far as Olam goes? Now, most translations that you come across tend to be the same. Forever, everlasting, eternal. They just sort of really copy each other. But there's a small number of translations that do a slightly better job. One is the Young's Literal Translation. Young's Literal Translation, that's awkward to read, because it's very, very, very literal to the original language form and shape, but it's literal. You've also got Rotherham's Emphasized Bible, not hugely well known these days, Mr. Rotherham's Emphasized Bible. You've got the Concordant Version, and in the New Testament, you've got the Weymouth New Testament. All of those do a somewhat better job of translating Hebrew Olam. For example, we read earlier in Exodus 21, not turning back there, that the servant was to serve his Lord, his master, forever. Well, Young's literal translation says, his Lord hath bored his ear with an awl, and he hath served him to the age. To the age. Which sounds a bit awkward, but to the age, I guess it's the age of his life. It's his lifetime. His age. The age he lasts, to the age, slightly better than forever. The concordant version of that verse says, his Lord will bore his ear with an awl, and he will serve him for the eon, E-O-N, the eon, which is an English word, but not a very often used English word, but eon just means a period of time, an eon. We'll get to that later. So those translations do perhaps a fraction better job. Over in 1 Samuel 1 that we read about Hannah and Samuel, remember Hannah said that her son would appear before the Lord and serve him there forever? Well, Young's literal says, till I've brought him in and he's appeared before the face of Jehovah unto the age. Unto the age. How long is that age? We don't know. 60 years? 80 years? Whatever. Let's turn to Genesis 17. And read verses 12 through 14, Genesis 17. Talking of Abraham and a covenant God made with him. Genesis 17. And beginning in verse 12. It's talking about specifically here circumcision, which is the sign of the covenant that God made. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house, or bought with money from any stranger who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house, and he who is bought with your money, must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. So you've got to be circumcised, and that's everlasting. That's Olam. Verse 14, and the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So this covenant requires Olam, everlasting circumcision. But hold on a moment. Everlasting circumcision in the flesh, but fleshly circumcision has ended a long time ago in terms of it being a requirement to be accepted by God. It's still carried out, of course, today for reasons of hygiene and so on. And spiritually speaking, of course, we're all circumcised in our heart. But the New Testament shows us many, many times that circumcision is not required to be accepted by and blessed by God. It's finished. It's over. But here it says it's an everlasting requirement to be circumcised in the flesh as part of this covenant. But again, you see, Olam, that's not a good translation. Olam has the meaning of for a long time, for a long duration. Can't see how far. It's too far off to see. But Olam typically comes to an end, whereas everlasting doesn't. So everlasting, again, not a good translation. Rotherham's Bible translates here this verse as, so shall my covenant be in your flesh for an age-abiding covenant. My covenant shall be in your flesh for an age-abiding covenant. It lasts for an age. Might be a long age, might be a short age, and from this conversation here, the length of the age is not clear. But it stretches way far off into the distance, becomes obscure and hidden. It's so far away. So to answer that first question, are there any translations that do a better job? Well, yeah, the Young's, the Rotherham's, the Concordant, and the New Testament, the Weymouth, they try to avoid words like everlasting and forever because they just don't really help. And they tend to use words like age, which is a long period of time, usually, age abiding, or age lasting. The Concordant version uses the word aeon. It seems to quite like that. An aeon, which is an English word actually, but borrowed from the Greek. Aeon means, according to the dictionary, an indefinitely long period of time. But it has an end. An aeon has an end. Then the second question we asked was, well, hold on a moment. Doesn't the Bible say that God is everlasting? Doesn't it say he reigns forever? Doesn't his mercy endure forever? And the word Olam is the word used there. Does that mean that, you tell me, God doesn't last forever? Does God's mercy come to an end? That can't be right, can it? Which, of course, no, that's not right. But let's look at Psalms 102 and verse 12. Because we're going to say now that, well, actually, in some cases, Olam does mean without end. The answer is no, we're going to be consistent. Psalms 102 and verse 12, Olam means exactly what Olam suggests it means. A long period, typically, where you just can't see the end of it because it goes beyond your vision. Psalms 102 and I think it's verse 12. It says here, but you, O Lord, shall endure forever, Olam, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. Okay, God shall endure forever. But Olam, we just said, and I will confirm, does not mean without end. Olam means for a long time into the far distant future, typically, where it's too far for me to see. Like the mountains, which are everlasting, but could be 3 or 4 or 5,000 years. Or could be Samuel, might be 80 or 90 years. I can't see how far off he's going to live and serve God. So we're in the distance somewhere. So here it says, the Lord shall endure Olam. And Olam, we know what Olam means. The Rotherham translation says, but thou, O Yahweh, age abidingly will remain. So you'll remain through the age. That's how Mr. Rotherham translates it. Look at Psalms 106 and verse 1. Psalms 106 and verse 1. Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Olam. His mercy endures Olam. Now, in English, we think, oh, that's fair enough. God's mercy goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on without end, which is what forever means. But Olam doesn't really mean that, and it doesn't. And we're not changing our tune here either. Rotherham says of Psalms 106, give thanks to Yahweh, which is how he prefers to translate, Lord of Jehovah, for he is good, for age abiding is his loving kindness. So Mr. Rotherham wants to reinforce that this is a long, long period of time of long duration. It's age abiding. But what it's not, the Hebrew meaning is not, gone on and on and on and on and on. That's not what Olam means or suggests. Now, the reason is these scriptures that we're reading here, and there's plenty of others that talk about God's mercy forever, God reigns forever, God rules forever, all the rest of it, all using Olam, 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 these scriptures are not focusing on God's eternal existence. They're saying that God's love, God's mercy, God's kindness extends as far as the eye can see, and then some. That's Olam. An indeterminate length of time could be very, very long. And that's the only point these scriptures are making. God's mercy, God's love, God's faithfulness extend far off into the distance as far as we can see, and that's good enough for us. If you're a Hebrew, that's all you want. God's love, God's goodness, God's faithfulness, God's kindness extends way, way off into the far distant future, as far as I can see, and even beyond that. But the word Olam doesn't mean what English is, forever. But thankfully, there are other scriptures that tell us God does live without end, and that his mercy never has any ending. That's not what Olam is referring to, but that's what other scriptures tell us. Look at 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. 1 It's very easy to say, well, it says here that God, you know, lives forever, so forever must mean without end, and therefore when I see the word forever any place in the Bible, it must mean the same as it means for God, then you end up with a very poor conclusion, because Olam is being used in the sense here of, you know, God's mercy, God's reign extends as far as the eye can see, and then some. And the Hebrews weren't too concerned what happened after that. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. Paul writes here, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, we're going to cover lots of other expressions in the New Testament a bit later. But notice here, amongst other things, verse 17, that God is immortal. Right? So we're not talking here about God being Olam, or reigning Olam, or his mercy enduring Olam. Scripture tells us in other places that God is immortal. And the Greek word here means cannot decay, cannot age, cannot perish. He is immortal. So therefore, we don't need to worry about when Scripture says that God is something or other, Olam, that doesn't affect the fact that God is also, by the way, immortal. And of course, as far as the Hebrew writers are concerned, his mercy, etc., in Jiras Olam, way, way off into the far distant future, somewhere. Beyond that, they don't care. But here, in 1 Timothy 1:17, we're in Greek here, not Hebrew, of course, the word is immortal. I think it's eidios, A-I-D-I-O-S. I haven't checked that, but I think that's about something like that, eidios, like adios, but eidios, and it means immortal, which means, in the Greek, cannot decay, cannot age. God cannot age. He's the same forever. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 to 16. And Paul writes here, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and we might pick it up again next week, because I'm not going to finish, I don't think, this week. God gives life. Now, for God to give life, of course, he must actually have life, but we'll come back to that. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honour and everlasting power. These words everlasting get everywhere, but the one I'm focusing on here, verse 16, is who alone has immortality. You know, God has immortality, and the Greek there means cannot die. I think it's athanatos, cannot die. So God cannot decay, he cannot perish, he cannot age, he cannot die. He's immortal, he has immortality. And of course, as far as God's nature is concerned, his characteristics like his love and his mercy, and his patience, and his loving kindness, and his goodness, and so on. We'll remember that other scriptures tell us, I cannot change, says God. That was Malachi, not turning there, but Malachi 3:6. God says, I cannot change, I do not change, I change not. And elsewhere we know that Jesus is said to be the same yesterday, and today, and forever. So Olam is not a complication. Other scriptures tell us that God lasts forever and ever without end because he's immortal. He has immortality. And his nature, his loving kindness, God never changes. So what he is yesterday, he is today, he will be tomorrow. So even when Olam is talking about God, it's not focusing on God's existence eternally. He's just talking that, you know, God's characteristics are of long duration, and they stretch off into the distance, as far as the eye can see. Other scriptures tell us that God is immortal and lives forever. And of course, common sense tells you that, because, you know, if somebody made God at some point in the past, well, who made, etc.? That's a ridiculous concept to get into. So hopefully, when we're reading the Old Testament, which we should be doing, and we come across these words forever, everlasting, perpetual, we should be a bit more aware now that, oh, hang on a second, this means of long duration probably, but typically these words, there's an end to this period being talked of here. It doesn't mean what the English implies to me of just going on and on and on. So hopefully, like I say, in the Old Testament, it should be a wee bit more clear to us. We get a better handle on what the ancients meant when they were writing these down, people like Moses and King David and the prophets. Turn to the New Testament, and today's message is entitled, How Long is Everlasting? A bit similar, How Long is Everlasting? Because that's the more popular expression in the New Testament. We get to the New Testament, we're in Greek, obviously, not Hebrew any longer. So we're not talking about Olam, because that's Hebrew. We're talking about Aeon. In English, that would be A-I-O-N. You might pronounce that Ion. I think biblical Greek classes tend to pronounce it as Ion, although I think those that try to get back to the original pronunciation say it's probably Aeon, A-I-O-N, or Aionios, which is just the adjective, A-I-O-N-I-O-S, Aionios. And the concept of Aeon is actually almost identical to the Old Testament. Maybe no surprise there. The translators typically translate Aeon with words like everlasting or forever. And once again, the Greek language doesn't really point to that at all. So we get almost the same scenario. Here's a couple of quotations from some dictionaries and lexicons, lexicon being a language dictionary. The first one is from Liddell and Scott's Greek-English Lexicon. So that's a technical dictionary of what Greek words mean. And it says of the word aeon, it says, quote, a period of existence. Okay, so now a period is just that. Might be 5 years long, or 105 years long, or 10,000 years long, million years long, but it's a period of time. It continues one's lifetime. Oh, so aeon can mean just your lifetime. If it's an insect's lifetime, it might be a few hours. If it's a tortoise's lifetime, it might be 150 years. Continuing, it says an age. So aeon means an age. Might be a short age, medium age, long age, very, very long age, but it's an age. And of course, an age typically has a beginning and an end. So therefore, words like forever and everlasting wouldn't seem to be very good, would they, to translate a Greek word meaning a period of existence or lifetime or age. It continues in this dictionary, a generation, a long space of time, an age. It continues, a space of time clearly defined and marked out, an era, an epoch, an age, a period or dispensation. You get the industrial age, space age, so on. Get the industrial age. It's just a period of time. Okay, if you look at the another lexicon, which is Abbott Smith's lexicon, it says of aeon, a space of time as a lifetime, generation, period of history, an indefinitely long period, an age. And it throws in eternity because that's how it's often translated, although it doesn't actually mean that. And then thirdly and finally, the Catholic Encyclopedic Dictionary of the Bible, so these are the experts, sort of, under their heading of eternity. You know, what do they say eternity means in the dictionary? You'd be surprised how actually accurate they are, but it's not what you get from listening to priests and vicars and bishops and popes. So they say under the heading of eternity, quote, the Bible hardly speaks of eternity in a philosophical sense of infinite duration without beginning or end. So what they're saying is you won't find that idea of an infinite time period in the Bible. It carries on. The Hebrew word olam, which is used in context where it is traditionally translated forever, means in itself no more than for an indefinitely long period. So they admit olam just means a long period. Doesn't mean forever, infinitely. And they conclude, in the New Testament, aeon is used as the equivalent of olam. So for you and me, that's handy because it means that what we've just understood about olam is basically what aeon means. It's quite consistent through the scriptures. Let's look at Matthew 18, verses 6 through 8. Look at a few places where aeon appears, or ion if you prefer. Apparently, scholars way back in the 1500s, 1600s tried to reproduce how the Greeks might have spoken, and Bible classes and Bible colleges for the last 400 years or so have used that type of pronunciation, so you get things like ion, but it appears that actually they've now discovered how the Greeks back in the days of Paul and Timothy and Titus did speak, and apparently aeon would be a better pronunciation. But now we're in Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 through 8. Jesus has been giving some quite severe warnings, and he says here, verse 6, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were flung around his neck, hung around his neck, and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offences, for offences must come, but woe to that man by whom the offence comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire." And that's this word aion, or actually it's an adjective, aionios. Same meaning though. So, everlasting fire? Woo! Now, if you're a Catholic or a typical Protestant, here you are, folks. Time to start scaring people. Everlasting fire where you'll burn and burn and burn and burn without end. Everlasting, forever, burning in pain and suffering and agony because you rejected Christ or you upset other people. Everlasting fire goes on and on and you'll be in it. So repent now, you sinner. And on the basis of that, of course, we get entire doctrines of eternal punishment and eternal fire. That's scriptures where those things come from. And yet, hang on, aeon, we've just been reading about in the dictionaries, is an age or a period of time, just like Olam was. And of course, in the case of Jonah, his Olam was only 3 days or nights. So, everlasting here is not going to turn out to be fire without end. The Weymouth translation, Weymouth only does the New Testament, which is why we didn't use them in the Old Testament, but Weymouth in the New Testament says, "Better to enter into life crippled than to be thrown into the fire of the ages." Into the fire of the ages. Still slightly unclear, but it might become clearer. And Rotherham's translation says, "To be cast into the age-abiding fire." So a fire that will last for an age. It's how Mr. Rotherham translates it. The word is aeon. Aeon is a period of time. An age. It can be your lifetime. Well, I guess your lifetime, if you're tossed into a fire, and your physical flesh and blood is probably a few minutes or less. So it's not everlasting fire, it's age-lasting fire. And how long is the age? We can find that elsewhere. Look at Matthew 25 and 41. You can see the problem that if you come through the sort of Catholic background and reading of horrific tales of Dante's Inferno and fires burning under the earth and you're tossed in there and imps and demons come along with pitchforks and prod you and throw sulfur on you and you're burning in this everlasting fire, at least the scriptures are very helpful. But the word everlasting, of course, is actually misleading people. In Matthew 25, picking up, just jumping in to Jesus is explaining about his return, things that will take place at that point as he separates the good from the bad. And he says, just in verse 41, "Then he will say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Again, that's aeon, or aeonios, the adjective. "So depart into everlasting fire." Well, it goes on and on forever. Well, perhaps because the devil's there. But hang on a second. If you're flesh and blood, and you're tossed into any fire, how long will you personally last? So these ideas that typical Protestants produce and Catholics about you're going to burn and burn and burn and burn and burn and burn forever and ever and ever without end, and it could never end because it's everlasting. Of course, we all know anyway, that's nonsense. But of course, they're using words which don't even imply that. The word here is aeon, or aeonios, the adjective. Rotherham translates it as depart into the age-abiding fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And age abiding, well, that's going to, by the sound of it, abide for an age. How long will that age be? Well, other scriptures can point us in the direction of how long this fire will burn, but the point is it's an age abiding or an age lasting or an age enduring fire. It's not an everlasting fire. Weymouth's translation says, "Be gone from me into the fire of the ages." The fire of the ages. But what it's not is into this never-ending, going on and on and on, and on and on and on, fire. That's just, I mean, that's probably, you know, part of the reason, I guess, for the translation is the guys who translated it, from the guys of like Tyndale and King James, because they came from a religious background that believed in Dante's Inferno and burning forever and ever in hell. So when they came to the Hebrew and the Greek, they translated in a way that just fitted their preconceived ideas. Just unfortunate, because it just perpetuates, you know, wrong ideas. Look at Jude, verse 7. There's only one chapter. So Jude and the 7th verse. Jude's quite a short book, towards the end of the Bible, just before you get to our Revelation. Jude, and verse 7, cutting in slightly to Mr. Jude's account, but he's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're talking about how God punishes, you know, those who drift off and get engaged in things they ought not. And he says, verse 7, "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Eternal being, once again, our word aeon or aeonios. So here he says, Sodom and Gomorrah are an example, as we look at where they were, of eternal fire. You're going to think, what? Eternal fire? Eternal means something that goes on and on and on and on and on and never ends, because if it's eternal, it can never come to an end. The word eternal means forever. And that's a problem, because eternal does mean forever, but aeon doesn't. And aeon is what, you know, Jude wrote. The vengeance or the punishment of aeonion, fire. And this particular fire, of course, burned out, you know, probably 4,000 years ago. Yeah, roughly. How long did it last? I don't know. Wasn't there. Might have been a day. Might have been a week that this sort of fire and brimstone pounded it. Might have been a month. Maybe the smouldering continued for a year or a decade. I don't know. Pretty horrific anyway. And I guess for those living in the area, it was a sort of very strong lesson of, oops, wow, look what's happened to those cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, and the other towns around there. And perhaps the smouldering went up for 50 years, for all I know. But at some point, the fire went out. Whereas eternal, of course, it's confusing, because you and I know eternal just goes on and on and on and on. That's eternal. So aeon, you can sort of tell even from some scriptures that, you know, there's something wrong here. And of course, aeon doesn't imply forever. It implies an age, or enduring for an age. Or aeon might mean linked to some age or associated with some age. But it's not never ending, never ending, never ending. Rotherham translates this verse here as he talks of them suffering a penalty of age abiding fire. The fire lasted for an age. How long's an age? Don't know. I know in Jonah's case, the age was 3 days and three nights. And so the translators, unfortunately, this is where a translation, you know, can sometimes just mislead us or get us thinking in the wrong way. The translators very commonly translate aeon and its adjective form as everlasting or eternal or forever. They can't always do that, because sometimes pretty obvious that just wouldn't make any sense at all, and so they have to revert to an alternative. And sometimes actually they get it right, because it's the only way they can go. Look at it in Matthew 13, verses 36 to 40. If they get it right, the New King James gets it right. That's the one I tend to use. The King James, not quite on the mark. But I suppose what you had here was the New King James translators of where it was 30 or so years back. Just thought, you know, the King James, we're trying to update it and modernize it where we can and leave it pretty much unaltered most places. But I think just here it's not quite accurate. So they've tweaked in a few places and they got this particular one right. Matthew 13 and verses 36 to 40. So Jesus is explaining one of his parables that his disciples failed to understand. And Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And the disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. What's that all about? Didn't get it, Jesus. Explain. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares, the bad bits, are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. Aeon. And the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so we'll be at the end of this age, this aeon. Now, if you're reading the King James Version, it will say at the end of the world, I believe. And so the New King James thought, end of the world, it's not really, that's a bit misleading, because this physical planet's not going to come to an end. So we'll translate it as age, which actually is probably the best translation. Aeon is age. Aeon is age, a period of time, maybe a lifetime, maybe a lot longer, an indefinite period of time, an age. And of course, we've read already, Weymouth and Rodman talking about age abiding. So they're translating aeon by age, age lasting, age enduring, age abiding. They're trying to do a better job, whereas the New King James still uses, as we've seen so far, everlasting and eternal. But when they got to here, can't we put it in at the end of the end of eternity, can we? Because that can't be right. You can't have an end of eternity. We can't put it at the end of everlasting, because that makes no sense. So they were stuck. They had to use the correct translation because it's the only one that made any sense. The harvest is the end of the age. And of course, this age, verse 40 says, so we'll be at the end of this age. You and I are in an age at the moment, which will come to an end. Dropping down to verse 49, just before we leave, it's another of Jesus' parables being explained. And he says, verse 49, so it will be at the end of the age, the end of the aeon. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just at the end of this age. This aeon, you can't say at the end of forever. You can't say at the end of eternity. The end of everlasting. And notice the age has an end. Turn to Matthew 24, verses 3 to 4. Matthew 24, well-known Olivet prophecy. And verses 3 and 4. I think we're all pretty familiar with this one. I think we've heard many a message on it. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives talking of Jesus, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Aeon. King James probably says end of the world. Don't think I've checked that. But of course, that gets people all out of joint anyway. End of the world? So the planet Earth is going to explode in bits? It doesn't mean world in the sense of the physical Earth. It does mean, like it says here, the end of the age. Jesus' return will be the end of this age. When the Lord Jesus comes back from heaven to planet Earth, he will start another age, the millennial age. And he'll bring to an end this age. You can't say, when will you be coming back? What's the end of eternity? So it's pretty obvious that the translators have been a little bit inconsistent. It's just downright misleading, I think. So how long has this age that we're in been going to end when Christ returns? How long has it lasted? Well, I'll come to that in a bit. But question then, are there or is there more than one age? Answer is, yeah, Scripture tells us there's definitely more than one age. There are many ages or aeons, at least five. So I'll show you in a second. There's at least five ages. We're in one of them. There's some earlier than us, and there's some yet to come. And the one we're in will end, you know, when Christ returns. But look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 26. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 26. I might have to race through these. I can see a clock ticking here. I haven't got an age to get through these. Verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. So this mystery that Paul's referring to has now been revealed, but has been hidden from ages, plural. So there must be at least two, because you can't have plural ages if there's only one. So we're now in this age, and this mystery wasn't available, wasn't revealed to preceding ages, plural. Two at least. Maybe three, maybe four, maybe five. But at least two previous ages plus the one we're now in. Okay, so that's got to be three ages at least there. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 20 to 21. Ephesians 1 and 20 to 21. Cutting into a very long sentence from Paul. A few apologies, but somebody says they're very long. So we're going to cut right into the middle. In verse 20, it's talking about God's power through Christ, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So we've got this age and also one, at least, yet to come. So keeping the count, there's at least two behind us. There's the one we're now in. And says Paul here, there's an age yet to come. That's going to be at least four ages. Jesus sort of confirms that. Look at Luke chapter 20, verses 33 to 36. And remember, the word age is what you're finding all over the place, translated as everlasting and forever. And it just doesn't have that connotation at all. Luke chapter 20, age is an excellent translation, or age abiding, or age lasting, or age enduring. That leaves you to look elsewhere to get the details, but you stick in forever, everlasting, and we stop thinking. Oh, everlasting, that's right, forever, which means never ending. It just is not. Luke 20, verses 33 to 36. This is Jesus having a bit of an argument with the Sadducees, who say that there's no resurrection, and they've got this story about a woman who had seven husbands. But cutting to the explanation, verse 33, therefore in the resurrection, the Sadducees say, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife. And Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. So there's this age where marriage takes place, and there's that age yet to come where there isn't marriage. Verse 36, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So when Christ returns, the resurrection takes place. That's another age, this age and that age. So that's as with our, you know, current age, one yet to come. Actually, there might be more to come. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7. Ephesians 2 and verses 4 to 7. And Paul, writing here, says, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, some of Paul's sentences are very complex, but just picking up in verse 7, in the ages, plural, to come. Okay, so what have we got? That's more than one to come. Ages isn't just one, that's more than one. Might be two. Could be at least two. Might be more. So what we've got is the age we're in, ages in the past, at least two. Ages yet to come, at least two. So that means there's at least five ages. There hasn't been five everlastings, or five forevers, or five eternities. You can't. What were those ages? Well, I'm not quite sure. You could think that, well, maybe Adam to the flood might have been an age. And then perhaps from the flood to Christ's first coming might be another age, you know, this is the Old Testament age. Maybe Christ's first coming to his second coming, it might be an age. We know when Christ returns, that's the end of this age, so that sounds like that could be an age. And of course, then the new age would be the millennium, the rule of Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. Then, of course, and then the millennium, everything's handed back to God the Father, and then another age. And maybe before Adam, perhaps the angels, that was an age. So can't tell for sure, can we? But there are many ages. And when you and I are reading our New Testaments, we come across words like eternal, everlasting, forever. Hold on. Nearly always, those are translations of the word aeon, which only means age or age lasting, or associated with an age, or linked to an age. And the age itself might be shorter or longer, but it will have a beginning and it will have an end. So words like forever and everlasting, not real good. And people like Weymouth and Rotherham and Concordant Version and Young's Literal typically shy away from words like everlasting forever, because they know it's just not accurate. It might be nice in a churchy sense, because we're all familiar with everlasting and forever, but it's just misleading. But hold on. If aeon and aeonios mean just an age which will have an end, let's turn to John 3:16. John 3:16, because now we might have a problem, which of course we'll solve next week. John 3:16.
We hope.
We hope. John 3:16. Well, you'd hardly need to turn there. This is the, you know, this is the best loved verse in the entire scriptures, it seems. But let's turn there anyway. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting is the word aeon. And aeon has an end. Aeon doesn't imply without end. We've just seen that. It means age, or age-lasting, or age-enduring, or age-related. So it says here that you and I, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, will not perish but have life of the age. Uh-oh, does that have an end? Aren't we going to live really forever, as we mean in English? Look at Romans 6:23, another very well-known verse. And there are a few dozen others. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. So we're going to leave on a note of mystery. Come back next week and all be revealed. Romans 6, 23. And again, you'll know this one fairly well. One of those memory sort of verses. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, whoopee! Uh-oh. Eternal is aeon, aionios, yet again. Oh, but we know that aeon, aionios, does not mean infinite, without end. It's a period of time. It's an age. So, what does this mean? Does this mean that we're not going to live on and on and on? Are we just going to live for an age and then we come to an end? Might be a long age, but you know, all ages seem to come to an end. Ages before this one we're in, and this present age comes to an end, and the age after it must end because there's one after that at least. So if aeon doesn't mean everlasting, if it doesn't mean forever, are you and I really able to look forward to living without end with God and each other? Or actually, have we only got an age to look forward to? Uh-oh. Anyway, that's where we'll leave it for today, folks. So if you want to find out the answers to that, suggest you come back this time next week. Okay, that's Bible study for today.